We've noticed over the last number of months our church is experiencing some numerical growth. Now, that's certainly not the most important type of growth. We are not looking at that as a key indicator or anything like that. We believe that we are called to make disciples. We are not called to make adherents. We are not called to make converts. We are not even called to make members. We are called to make disciples. We believe that's what's important, but we have noticed that the more people have started to come and respond to the voice of God. And we praise God for all that he's doing. The Spirit of God is drawing people to him. And we're excited to be a part of what God is doing. The difficult thing is that as God moves and people come, sometimes we come in contact with difficult people. Sometimes the people that come aren't used to doing church like you and I are, and that causes us to be a little bit stressed. Sometimes the people who have been here for a long time are a little resistant to bending and making room for those new people, and that creates tension. And sometimes, even when we're not saddled with a bad attitude, even when we have a good attitude, just being in close proximity to some different people can be tough. You know, I've heard this said by many different kinds of people in many different kinds of contexts, but life, ministry, work would be so much easier if it weren't for people, right? It would just be easier if it weren't for people. Sometimes in church, we meet people who are hurt and wounded. They have sin or lifestyle issues. Some people are stubborn. Some are manipulative. Some are selfish. And the list of problems can go on and on. When we talk about it and point out the fact that we may meet people who are difficult at church, we usually nod and agree, yeah, that's right. But we naturally assume that those people are going to go to church somewhere else. And we also fail to acknowledge sometimes that when we talk about difficult people in church, that those difficult people sometimes are us. Right? It takes us by surprise when difficult people come across our path, especially in church, because we expect people to act like Christians, and they don't always do that. But guess what? God still calls us to love those people. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to look closely at how God calls us to love difficult people. If you've spent any time in church, or you have spent any time reading the Bible, you know what it says about loving other people. Most people, regardless of their spiritual heritage, where they've been in church or since they've been knee-high to a grasshopper or just arrived, they know that the Bible talks about loving other people. Nearly everyone could recite one of these two quotes if you asked them what the Bible says about loving others. The first one is, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Which is from Luke 6:31. It says, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Or how about "love your neighbor as yourself," which comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 29 to 31, where it says, Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Two statements that Jesus made that we've heard our entire lives. Two lessons that we can connect to. But these lessons present a huge problem, especially when we're confronted or we rub shoulders with people who are difficult. But this, I believe, is part of God's plan to help us learn and grow to be more like Jesus. The title of this short two-message series is called Tough Love. Tough love has been referred to because usually it's delivered in a bit of a harsh manner. Sometimes it's given a rough kind of way. It comes across as a bit abrasive. That's what we recognize tough love as. It's difficult to hear. But in this case, tough love means it's tough to do. It's hard to love difficult people. When it comes to learning how to love people, God has been attempting to teach us our entire lives. One of the ways God teaches us how to love is by testing us. He tests us. All through Scripture, there are tests that God has placed on his people. We talked about testing our heart condition when it comes to our finances with tithing. We talked about that's a test that God gives us to see where our heart is at. How does he test us in our love for other people? By sending us unlovely people. It's easy to love people who are nice to us. It's easy to love people who love us back. But it's very difficult to love unlovely people. That, folks, is hard. So when you find yourself in the situation like this neighbor does in the video I want to show you, when you find yourself rubbing shoulders with somebody who's difficult, remember it's a test of our love skills. Watch this video and see what I mean.
The worm.
And if you do this again, one more time, I'm calling the cops. And how about mowing your lawns? It's a bloody disgrace to the neighborhood.
Yeah, all right. Kid.
Imagine that was your neighbor. Maybe that is your neighbor. God allows us, and I believe even causes us, to come in contact with certain types of people to help us exercise our loving skills. We meet many different kinds of people in a day or a week or over our lives, but there are four special types of people, four specific types of people we're going to be looking at. We call them VDPs, very draining people. You're going to recognize every one of them that I mention. I think you'll possibly recognize some of their characteristics in your own life. I know I did. The four types of people that we're going to look at are: there are difficult people, there are disappointing people, there are demanding people, and there are destructive people. You will experience all four of these types of people in your life. God says, I want you to learn to love these people. Love them in a way that they will understand. Get this. Love them in a way that they will understand. Here's the challenge for us as Christians who are used to coming to a place, talking about the love of God, understanding the love of God the way we do. We believe that everybody else, even people outside this place, will understand love the way we do. And we know that's not even true in our own homes. We just did Love and Respect as a connection group. And we found out that men and women are different. Shocker! We hear things and see things differently. And people out there receive and hear and see love differently than we do. We need to be able to love people in a way that they understand. Some people have more than one of these characteristics, and we at times probably exhibit more than just some of these tendencies for sure in our own lives. As we go through these next 2 weeks, I want you to do me a favor though. I need you all to stay balanced in this area. What do I mean by balanced? It's not to swing too far one way or the other on the pendulum. When we hear things like these difficult kinds of people, we swing to one of two extremes. The first one is, oh, I know who he's talking about. It's Sister So-and-so. Oh, yeah, he's talking about her. She's got it bad. She really needs to listen to this. Or we swing to the other side. It's like, oh no, pastor's reading my mail. He should have just come to my house and told me this personally. I didn't need to hear it with everybody else. Woe is me. I'm lower than whale slime. The truth is, we all struggle with being difficult people sometimes. We all know people like this. We all have these people in our lives. We need to recognize that, acknowledge that, and then allow God's love and mercy to transform us. So please, if you find yourself swinging too far either way, remember, God is in the life-changing business, so let's let him do that. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I pray as we begin to look at how you want us to love difficult people. Father, I pray we would not in ourselves become more difficult. We would be open and pliable, Lord God, for you to mold us and shape us into something useful. God, that there's a world that's hurting outside these four walls that needs us to bring your love to those places. And some of the people that we're going to meet in those places are going to be difficult to love. So, Father, use your spirit to make these skills applicable to our lives and to make us more loving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at the characteristics of these very draining people. First of all, there's difficult people. This is the simple one. You know who these people are. They're just people who are just hard to work with. They're hard to get along with. They seem to be unpleasable. They're cranky. They can be irresponsible. They can be immature. They can have personality defects. They may be a little deficient in some social skills. One of the primary characteristics of difficult people is they're rude. They typically are just rude people. They can be obnoxious. It's hard to love obnoxious people. Second, there's disappointing people. These people don't always mean to hurt you. Sometimes they're actually well-intentioned, but they disappoint you. Maybe they break a promise. Maybe they don't keep up with what they say they're going to do. Or it could be more serious than that. Disappointing people can be unfaithful to you. They can break vows to you. They can be disloyal. They can break vows. They just let you down. You're going to have disappointing people in your life, and you're going to have to learn how to love them the way God wants you to love them. Third, you've got demanding people. We all know who demanding people are. They have an agenda. They're aggressive. They're pushy. Whenever you're around a demanding person, you can feel a little bit manipulated. It's like they want it their way, and it's got to be right. And the only right way is their way. They tend to be stubborn, insistent. They tend to think they're always right. They can be self-centered. They're not thinking about anybody else but themselves and their own needs. They can be demeaning. It's their way or the highway. Oftentimes, they will expect perfection of you. Demanding people are pushy people. Then there's destructive people. These people want to harm you. They're intentional. It's sad to say, but there is evil in this world. There are people who want to be destructive. There are people who are double dealing. They're deceitful. They mean you harm. They can be deadly. They can be disingenuous. They can be dangerous. They can be debilitating. But they're in your life. The destructive people who hurt you, who harm you, who wound you. But God wants you to love those people. So how do you respond in love to each of these groups of people? 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter for a reason. It gives us an outline of how we're supposed to love people. Starting to read at verse 1, I may speak in the languages of humans and of angels, but if I don't have love, I am a loud gong or a clashing cymbal. I may have the gift to speak what God has revealed, and I may understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. I may even have enough faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. I may even give away all that I have and give up my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, none of those things will help me. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous. It doesn't sing its own praises. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't think about itself. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. It isn't happy when injustice is done, but it is happy with the truth. Love never stops being patient, never stops believing, never stops hoping, never gives up. Love never comes to an end. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the answer to how to love these four types of very draining people. It says, love is not rude, love does not demand its own way, love is not irritable, and love keeps no records of when it has been wronged. So how do we love difficult people? The first of our VDPs. The defining characteristic we notice about difficult people is that they're usually rude. There wasn't nearly as much culture shock for us coming from Saskatchewan to BC as there was from Ontario to Saskatchewan. Saskatchewan was a deep, deep sense of culture shock. For the obvious reasons. First of all, it's flat. It is very sparsely populated. And it's flat. And it's cold. And it's flat. You get the idea. Well, one of the things we did not anticipate, we knew those things about Saskatchewan. We knew it was flat. And once we realized it, once it was there and it was real, we got used to it. But there's one thing that we were not prepared for. One thing that we did not understand and still to this day don't really get. And that was the fact that people from Saskatchewan are the most polite people you will ever meet anywhere. Well, the Maritimes is a good close second. When you were walking down the pathway at the park and you're going to the bathroom and somebody says hi to you and you say hi back and they follow you into the bathroom just to chat, that's the Maritimes. That happens. In Saskatchewan, it was the Saskatchewan wave. You're driving away, you're just doing your thing, and the road's flat and you got a long way to go, and a car comes towards you and they wave. Everybody waves at everybody. My first 3 months, I thought, do I look like somebody from here? Because everybody waves at you. So you just learn to wave back. You just do it. It's like, hey. And all of a sudden, you feel an affinity for them. Hey, I don't know you, but hey, we waved. The Saskatchewan wave does not work in BC. It does not work. People don't wave back. They don't wave here. If they wave, they only wave one finger. And it's not because they're happy with you. The Saskatchewan way, people are polite there. Have you noticed that people in our culture are becoming increasingly rude? People tend to be more rude and less civil in our culture. There are things that drive us crazy, things that people do that are rude. I want you to turn to someone next to you and tell them something that people do that's rude that drives you crazy. Now, don't give them a whole list, just give them one thing. And your one thing cannot be, the pastor tells me to turn to somebody and tell them something, okay? So turn to somebody and tell them something that you think that people do is rude. I'll give you my list. All right, I want to give you the 10 things that drive me crazy that people do that are rude. Number one, call waiting. Oh, I hate call waiting. When you call somebody and you're talking to them on the phone, oh, I got another call, and click, they put you on hold. Oh, I was there first. Or how about people who do not return messages? Ooh. People who talk during movies. Ooh. Loud public cell phone users. Oh my goodness. How about people who take up more than one parking spot in the parking lot? Yeah, yeah. Smokers in public places, even outside. Yep, that drives me. People in the grocery store who bring a cartload to the express lane. Ooh. And then the next one, they want to use exact change. Ugh. People who distract other people in church. And then people who are late. So how do we love people like this? How do we love people that drive us crazy? Our verse says, love is not rude. So I must be tactful, not just truthful. Love is tactful. What does that mean? Well, it means you don't return their rudeness. It means we overcome evil with good. And when people are difficult, you don't be difficult back. Some people just want to tell it like it is. You know one of those people? They want to tell it like it is. Well, when you're tactful, you don't unload with both barrels on people to put them in their place. Some people think as long as they're truthful, then they're being loving. Truth tellers. You know who truth tellers are? The people that say, man, have you ever gotten fat? I'm just telling the truth, aren't I? Truth tellers. You're like bombs going off. If I come to you and say, you are all messed up. You know that? Your life is a mess. Well, what does that do? So look at me. You're right. I'm messed up. Look at my life. It's a mess. It just reinforces what is already there. It just firmly puts in place where people are at. Telling it like it is reinforces the negative. Telling it like it is not the best way to communicate. How about telling it like it could be? How about telling it like it should be? Telling it like it might be? Telling it like it could be with hope that actually helps and builds people up? Doesn't that make more sense than just telling it like it is? Man, you could be a mighty woman of God. Man, you could be a man of God to do amazing things. God's got great plans for you. Telling it like it could be instead of telling it how it is. The keys to being tactful. What are the keys to having tact in a situation? Number one, listen to people. If you listen to difficult people, you might find that they have a point. Once you get past their abrasiveness, once you get past their rudeness, listening to someone is a loving response. Letting people speak and actually listening to their point is listening. I spent a lot of time in retail, and I got to hear a lot of people complain about a lot of stuff. You know that saying where the customer is always right? That is not true. Sometimes they're wrong. The idea, though, is to not get in a fight with them about them being wrong. And I found that the most angry customer, the most difficult to deal with customer, could be handled well if you just ask them, what's the problem and how can I help? Just taking a moment to listen to people's problems. People want to be heard. Listening goes along with tact because one of the real signs of rudeness in our culture is the way people interrupt. I am so guilty of that. Honestly, I catch myself all the time. Somebody comes to me, usually it's my wife. She wants to talk to me. She wants to tell me what's going on in her life. She wants to tell me how she's feeling, what's going wrong. And as soon as she starts talking, my man brain kicks in. I immediately begin to think of the advice I can give her to fix her problem, which is exactly what she does not want. She just wants me to listen. I have a bad habit of interrupting and offering advice and solutions when all I should be doing is listening. And sometimes that's all difficult people want. They just want somebody who will listen. Proverbs 18:13 says, answering before listening is both stupid and rude. Wow. If you like easy to remember sentences, here's ones for being tactful. People with tact have less to retract. People with tact have less to retract. Love listens and love is tactful. Number two, speak carefully. Words can be so powerful. The words that we choose can make a huge difference. I use lots of words, right, dear? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, all those, you know, we just did Love and Respect. It was a great connection group on understanding your spouse better. And all the examples they give are guys shut down and stop talking, and women talk more when they're under stress. In our relationship, it's the exact opposite. Karen shuts down and I talk more, right? I talk a lot. It's not just here. It's all the time. Blah, 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 blah. I talk a lot. I use too many words sometimes. Sometimes too many words get me in trouble because sometimes less is more. But the second key to being tactful isn't how many words you use, but how carefully you select your words. The way you choose to respond, the words you use, the tone and attitude you choose make all the difference. Some of the most loving Christ followers make such a big mess because they do not choose their words carefully. We have talked to many people in our time in ministry about children who stray, who turn their back on God and go their own way. And we've heard lots of people offer their opinions as to why that happens. And many of them center on bad parenting. And people are free to share their opinions with us about how awful the parents must be when those kids turn their backs on God. What terrible decisions the parents must have made. They did this wrong, they did that wrong, they did this wrong, they did that wrong. And we heard it over and over and over and over. And then our oldest did exactly that. Turned her back on God, went her own way, made lots of mistakes, made a mess of it. And those people still came to us with those opinions, not knowing where we were in our life with our daughter, Caitlin. Caitlin's in much better shape now. She's really doing much better. God is speaking into her heart. We know she has a soft heart for God. What I'm trying to say is be careful who you tell what. Because those words, you have no idea what situation they're going through. You have no idea the impact, the negative impact those words can have on somebody's life if you don't know the situation that we're in. We don't know what circumstances other people are in. We need to tread carefully with our words on the hearts and lives of others. But instead of just talking about negative words, what about the power of positive words? What about the power of words that can not do damage but to build up? Let's focus on positive words. A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. How about being more effective in dealing with a difficult person? How do we get through to them? Possibly even change their minds about something. Proverbs 16:21 says, "The wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive." When you respond to a difficult person with careful words and a careful tone, you can have more influence than if you snap back. Another important sentence for you. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. If you want to mess up a difficult person, be nice to them. Proverbs 15:21-22, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Boy, did we ever tell our kids that a lot. If your sister's driving you crazy, be nice to her. Because you know what? It'll drive her even more crazy. It's one of the backwards and upside down principles we find in Scripture. The first will be last. If you want an abundance, give it away. If you want to lead, then be a servant. With difficult people, do you want to be below them? Attack them. Do you want to get even with them? Get even with them. Do you want to be above them? Say something nice. It all depends on where you want to be. Love is tactful, not just truthful. How do we love disappointing people? These are the next group. You're going to be disappointed in your life. In fact, everybody in your life is going to disappoint you at one time or another. Your friends are going to disappoint you. Your family, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, they're going to disappoint you. Your husband or your wife is going to disappoint you. Your pastor is going to disappoint you. How do I know? Because none of us are perfect. Nobody's perfect. We've been here about 10 months now. It's about this time last year that we were beginning to talk with the folks here at TPA. And the honeymoon period is over, right? You're beginning to see what kind of man your pastor is. I think if you ask the people that were on the search committee, we come pretty much as advertised. That was our goal. We tried to be as honest and upfront about what kind of people, what kind of leaders we are. And do you know why we did that? Do you know why we told the search committee that? Because everyone hates it when something is advertised in a store and you go in to find it and it's nothing like you expected. We hate to be disappointed. Nobody likes being disappointed. That's why we told the search committee, this is what you're getting. Look, I don't try to hide the fact that I can sometimes run ahead of God and his plans. I don't try to hide the fact that I can be impatient, that I can be a little bit pushy. We are so accustomed to being disappointed. We have built-in responses and attitudes that immediately want to lash out and get even when somebody disappoints us. And they don't even have to have explicitly promised us something. Remember a few years back, guy named Tiger Woods was on the top of the world. He had everything. He was the most popular athlete in the world, and he was a golfer. Yeah, like really. Everybody knows Tiger wears red on Sunday. Everybody knows that. He was Tiger Woods. And then Tiger blew it. He had an affair, did stupid stuff. His wife tried to beat him with one of his golf clubs. And Tiger crashed and burned. He never promised anyone to be a moral icon. He never promised anybody he would be a spiritual leader or a community leader. When he fell, the backlash was massive. Why? Because people were disappointed and someone needed to pay for that. How does love respond when we're disappointed by people? Our verse says, love is not irritable, so I must be gentle, not judgmental. Galatians 6:1, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Circle the words gently and humbly. How do you have tough conversations with people in a gentle way? How do you confront people you love when they're doing something they shouldn't be? The Bible tells us you've got to do it gently, not harshly, not in a rude or mean way, but you do it with gentleness and respect. Here's a little equation for you, for all you math geeks. Right plus rude equals wrong. Right plus rude equals wrong. It doesn't matter if you're right. If you're rude about it, nobody's going to pay attention to what you have to say. They're immediately going to be defensive. So you've got to do it in a gentle, loving way, not in a harsh or a cruel way. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, and forgive as the Lord forgave you. We cannot be selective. It says whatever grievances. Romans 14:12 to 13. So then each of us will give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Did you notice who I'm going to give account for my actions? Did you hear or do you see where I'm going to be speaking to, who I'm going to be speaking to about what I've done wrong? It isn't you. It isn't you and it isn't you. It's God. I will answer to God for my actions. demanding people think that they can judge others, and that just isn't true. There is a difference between using your judgment and being judgmental. Using your judgment, you decide between right and wrong. There is nothing wrong with coming to a conclusion about whether something is right or wrong. God expects us to use the good sense that he gave us to stay away from things that are not pleasing to him, to tell the difference between what is true and what isn't. But the truth is not judgmental. It's judgmental when you beat somebody over the head with it. It becomes judgment when you start determining what their sentence is going to be. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Love the way it says this in the Message paraphrase. It says, kind words heal and help, but cutting words wound and maim. When you come across these disappointing people, be gentle, not judgmental. Now, it's very hard to separate knowing right from wrong and being judgmental or not being judgmental. I think the key difference is that we judge actions, not people. Did you catch that? We judge actions, not people. God has called us to love people. He is not specific about which ones. So that means all people. But he hasn't left us without the necessary tools to do that. He's given us some instructions on how to do that. When we realize that God loves us in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our actions towards him, in spite of us spitting in his face, of his grace and his mercy, in spite of how difficult we are to love, he still loves us. When we come to that understanding, we begin to be able to love the difficult people we come in contact with. But until we do that, it's all about us. It's all about what they do to us. It's all about how they make us feel. But if the truth be told, we would realize that all those things that difficult people have done to us, we have done that and more towards God. We have done that and so much more. So what about you today? Is there someone in your life that's difficult to love? Are there VDPs in your life? Are there very draining people that God has put you in contact with that he's asking you to love? We're going to open the altars this morning. The worship team's going to lead, and then you can come and pray. And here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for God's love to fill you so that you can go out there and love other people. Because if we are serious about having an impact on our community, we are not going to do it by being abrasive. We are not going to do it by winning arguments. We're going to do it by loving people. And there's people out there who are not going to agree with you. And you're still going to be called to love them. We need God's help for that. And there are people in our lives who have hurt us. They've done terrible things to us. They've done damage to us. They're destructive people. God's calling us to love them. We need God's help for that. We need God's help to love difficult people. If you want the kind of love that causes people to ask, why? Why would you do this for me? Why would you do any of this for somebody like me? We need God's help for that. So I'm going to call you to spend a few minutes at the altar if you want to come and pray.